live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 29th day of October 2025. I appreciate all of you who prayed for me yesterday, which was a bittersweet day for me, as October 28th always is, since that is the birthday of my late wife, Julie, who I miss dearly. And I ask of you to continue to pray for me on this journey of mourning, which even though she went home to be with the Lord over a decade ago, is still something that will be a part of my life probably forever. So I appreciate your continued prayers. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio biannual free pastor's luncheon on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. This will be the second year in a row, or should I say the second time, that Dr. Conrad Mbewe will be my keynote speaker. Dr. Conrad Mbewe is a globally renowned Reformed Baptist conference speaker, and he is an author, and he is the pastor of Kabata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, which has planted many Reformed Baptist churches on the African continent. And he is also the founding chancellor of African Christian University. So that will be Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Not only is the admission free, and not only is the meal free, and not only is your opportunity to hear Dr. Mbewe preach and teach free, every man who attends will receive a very heavy sack, possibly even two heavy sacks, of free brand new books that have been personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So everything is free. This was by the mandate of my precious late wife, Julie, back in the 1990s when we began these luncheons on Long Island, New York. It was her idea to start having these luncheons where we treat men in ministry to a time of refreshment, rest, relaxation, fellowship, and a fine meal and an excellent speaker and free books. This was all her brainchild. And ever since she went home to be with the Lord in 2010, I have been continuing these luncheons in loving memory of her and in tribute to her. So I hope that if you're a man in ministry leadership, you can attend Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Send me an email if you'd like to register to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, the night before Dr. Mbewe will be speaking at my luncheon, he will be also speaking at an event that is open to all of you, men, women, and children. That will be a sermon he will be delivering on Wednesday, March the 4th, 7 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. As I said, all are welcome. If you would like to find out more details about how to get to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. We hope to see as many of you there as possible. But today I have two first-time guests that I'm thrilled to have on the program. I happen to providentially meet them at the Future of Christendom Conference in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, that took place not long ago. And I always love meeting new people at conferences that I attend and where I set up an exhibitor's booth for Iron Trip and Zion Radio all over the United States. These events always prove to be a very fruitful and beneficial endeavor. And today we have on the program Emily and Kevin Amundson. They're founders of Explore History Live. And today we're going to be addressing Discover the Unfolding of God's Providential Plan in History. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you both to Iron Trip and Zion Radio for the very first time. And first of all, let me greet you, Emily Amundson.
It's great to be here. So thankful and honestly honored to speak with you as well.
And now, Kevin, it's great to have you on the program.
Yes, I'm grateful to be here. Thanks for having us on. I love talking about history and theology.
Well, tell us a summary of what Explore History Live is all about, and you could both take turns speaking about that if you'd like.
Yeah, so Explore History started in 2017. When there's actually four of us. There's Emily and myself, and then my twin brother, Curtis, who's married to Emily's sister, Aubrey. And the four of us went to Germany for the anniversary of the Reformation, and we decided to live stream a lot of history spots along the way while we were doing a lot of research. So that was where it started. And we wanted to just share with people the providence of God that we had seen as we were reading about history and studying it, and that kind of expanded into a project that we pursue every so often as time affords us, as we go and travel around and do research on certain areas that are of keen interest to us and we think would be beneficial for others. And we provide videos and clips and information on God's work in history on various locations.
And we do this as much as we can on location. So that has obviously changed as our little group has changed. So our Curtis and Aubrey have four children now, and that has changed the dynamic, I think, in a really fun way, just because it means that our trips move a little bit more slowly. The first trip was very fast paced. We were covering three topics a day. It was an intense time in Germany, and we're really grateful for that first inaugural trip. But the following trips, as more children have joined us, have become a little bit slower paced, and we've adapted to that addition to the team. And the kids have just reinvigorated and inspired us with communication specifically to families that we want to make our content what we produce just helpful to families and encouraging to parents raising up children and getting them excited about God's work in history. So that's been a huge blessing to have them, the little ones, be part of the team. Anyway.
Well, tell us exactly how you bless and inform and educate Christians and the body of Christ in general and churches. How do you inform them and educate them and bless them by learning of God's providence in history? What is the physical way that you do this?
So we travel on site and we do video recordings of the discussions that we have. We take turns in front of the camera, basically, and put up YouTube videos. You can find them on Instagram. ExploreHistory.live is the website address where people can engage with the content. And our project, it started out as just a here's a fun thing that we did while we were in Germany, and it turned into we want to actually produce content that's beneficial. So that started a deep dive where each of us has different strengths, but my passion is to dive into the firsthand accounts of certain explorers, of people of history, read their own words that they wrote down, and bring it to life in a modern avenue for people to engage with it.
Mm-hmm. We honestly, each of us have kind of a unique perspective to bring to the table. And also, providentially, it's worked well. We work well together. We kind of cover all of the bases that way. And all of our videos tend to be on the shorter side, but we do also provide bibliography for many of our projects so that if people want to dive into the subject matter we briefly cover further, they have a starting point. That would be our goal as well, is to get people invested in history and able to speak, able to research more.
Now, do you ever go to various churches upon invitation with this video presentation, or is this something that is only accessed through YouTube and other means?
I have done a couple. I teach at our church. We put on a school of theology, and I've taught through church history and world history, BC and AD. And so that's one avenue, but that's just my application directly. The way that most people engage with Explore History is through the internet avenue.
It's social media driven for the most part, yeah.
And what would be the exact link and so on that they would use?
ExploreHistory.live.
Great.
L-I-V-E.
That takes them to Facebook and then Instagram. Yeah. We host the videos on multiple sites.
Well, we have a tradition here in Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have first-time guests such as yourself, these guests provide for our listeners a summary of your salvation testimonies, which would include the religious atmosphere, if any, in which you were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in your lives that drew you to Himself and saved you. And we'll start with Emily's story, and then we'll move on to Kevin.
All right. Yeah, so I was raised in a Christian home, and I can say that I do not remember a time when I did not know the Lord and was raised to pray and read my Bible. But that knowledge of the Lord grew as time went on. I was baptized, I'm trying to think if I was 6 or 7 years old, probably 6 years old. And from an early age, my parents home educated me and instilled a love of history in me and my siblings. We, as a family, went on family vacations to study history. So that part of Explore History kind of has a little bit of, for me personally, some nostalgia. Just that's how they chose to help us engage history. They gave us books to read and resources throughout the year, but then periodically, they would plan a trip and we would go see a place. Mostly we drove and camped as a family. And mom and dad always brought the providential view of history into our education. So my earliest memories were of reading the Word of God around the table and learning to love His Word and His law, and then applying that to every part of life. It kind is so it's hard for me to point to a specific day. Other than my baptism, but other hard for me to put to a specific day when I knew Jesus. I do remember a day when my mother asked me specifically what my faith was composed of. And I told her, I remember telling her it was mine, that I was grateful for my parents' faith, but that it was my faith as well. And that I knew Jesus had saved me. I was probably 12 at the time when I told her that. So that's a precious memory to me.
Now, I might be drawing wrong conclusions, but you can let me know if I'm incorrect. I'm assuming that since I met you at the Future of Christendom conference, that you share the Reformed theology of that group. And I'm assuming also, since you were baptized not as an infant, but as a young child, that you're a Reformed Baptist. Am I correct on both of those?
That is accurate. Yes.
Okay, great. Well, Kevin, let's hear your story.
So I also was raised in a Christian family, grew up with family devotions being a regular part of life. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5, but when I was 10, 11 years old, I really wanted to be baptized. And that's, I know for sure, when I really became aware of my own sin and the grace that Christ supported on the cross, I really started to understand. I was baptized when I was 12. Also, at this point, just fundamentalist Baptist. My parents did as much as they could with what God equipped them with. They were first generation homeschoolers. My dad set a fairly high standard for his expectation of me and Curtis, my twin brother. When we were 12 years old, we started attending the adult Sunday school with him. And that's, I think, one of the first times I really started to understand history, because one of the older men in the church that was teaching the adult Sunday school was going through the Old Testament and just relating the actual history of the Bible, which was fairly new to me, because growing up in Sunday school, you get all the stories of the characters, but you don't have the perspective that puts it into a historical framework. And then fast forward to when I'm 16, my sister has a friend who read a book that she didn't really enjoy, and she recommended that I read it. And that book was Rush Dooney's Institutes of Biblical Law.
Now, did you say that she did not enjoy it?
She did not enjoy
it. Why would she recommend it then?
Because she knew I had a passion for theology, and she figured it would be up my alley.
Oh, so in other words, she didn't like it just because it was too deep or something?
It was an assignment for her schoolwork, and there's a lot of scribble notes on it where it seems like she didn't understand what was going on.
That's pretty interesting that there's a Christian school assigning Rush Dooney for a part of the curriculum.
Yes. Yeah. So I read that, and that rocked my world, because that introduced me to the Reformed faith. And I started discovering, that's when I actually started hunting down things on the internet for theological resources. And I found all the old Baptist books that were Reformed Baptists being published, and started reading and devouring those. And God really brought about an awakening into my own depravity and his own glory, just the vast chasm that separates us. And that's my turning point towards the Reformed faith and embracing that. And I did remain Baptist, had many discussions with a number of friends on that, but I have, and since still do, remain Reformed Baptist.
Now, where do you two call your church home today?
That would be Redemption City Church in Rochester, Minnesota. I'm an elder there, and it's a church plant of going on 10, are we over 10 years now? Almost, we're going close to 10 years old now, but God has blessed that church. Wonderful community of people there.
Well, tell us now how you two met and fell in love and got married.
that's another fun, exciting one. I wouldn't recommend it for most, but it that's sweet providence. He worked it out for us. I'll tell my side.
And then I'll tell, yeah.
I had wanted to get into filmmaking, and we had been attending the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival down in San Antonio. And that's where I first heard about Abraham Lincoln having problems as a president in his view of the constitutions. And that started me on a deep dive of research and reading. And I fell in love with the era of the Civil War, and there's some incredible books written related to that. But anyway, I started doing Civil War reenacting with a local group. And it was during the second year that I was doing that Emily's family also.
Right. So my mom had suffered from breast cancer and gone through treatment for quite some time. And like I said, our family's tradition before had been to go on history trips and camp and all of that. And my mother was very ill for a time, and so our family was close to home. And as she was recovering from that treatment, my dad wanted to revive the family camping trip tradition. And we had always loved attending reenactments. We had always loved reading about history. And Dad said, wouldn't it be great to, as a family, start reenacting? So he went on Facebook, I think it was where he found your group, and just messaged the captain and asked if we could, our family could join that particular group of reenactors. So I think we were in the midst of so many other things, a family business and everything on that particular weekend. But the way we met was that our family showed up for the first time.
The 150th anniversary of the of Wauseoja. It's a small city in Minnesota that the recruiting station of the Civil War, everyone who registered and signed up that went off to war, none of them returned. Everybody died.
Right. So it was a big moment in Minnesota history. There's the monument to those soldiers is in Gettysburg. And we showed up at that reenactment, and I met Kevin, Aubrey and I actually met Kevin and Curtis there, both dressed in identical uniforms, and they're identical twins. So we were not 100% confident during that whole first weekend that we knew which one of you was which, except that you told us that one of your uniforms, the buttons went up the wrong way. And you thought that was going to be helpful to us in distinguishing between the two. And I can verify it was not. We had no idea. But that's how we met them. And then Curtis was only visiting his family for a time. He was actually living in San Antonio at the time. And so he went back home. But the long story short is that's how we met. We started reenacting together. And then they got, Aubrey and Curtis got married first. And then 9 months later, we got married. It was, yeah, and providential in that way, too, that we met studying history. Our first conversations were discussing theology around the campfire, and even debating theology around the campfire.
Yep.
And that's how we knew, I think we knew that we were well-suited to work together.
And how young were you at this time?
I was, when we got married, I was 26. You were 25?
I was 25.
Yeah.
So, we met in 2011.
Yeah.
Well, your love story reminded me of the one that I have heard from my longtime friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, when he met and fell in love with his wife, Kelly, in high school. And it shows you that God does still perform miracles, because for some reason, Kelly, according to James, was enthralled and captivated by James recounting every detail of the Battle of Dunkirk. And I don't know if she just faked being interested in that, but because it's not your average young lady who really wants to hear some guy blather on about something like that. But it worked in his case, and they fell in love and got married while teenagers, and have been happily married ever since. But one thing I forgot to ask you, Kevin, I believe you said that you were raised in an independent fundamentalist Baptist home. How did they react, your family react to you becoming a Reformed Christian?
Well, my father had been a
closet Reformed?
A closet Calvinist for a while. He actually had engaged, I think it was James White's book, the King James Only Controversy.
Huh.
That he assigned me to read when I was
really
16 or 17. It was right around about the same way. Yeah, my dad would, he loved going to the homeschool shows and the book stuff, and he would go through the Christian Book Distributors magazine for my my high school graduation gift, I got the hardbound copy of John Gill's full commentary, which is
the full commentary in the Bible.
Yes. Yeah.
Which is how many volumes is that?
Nine or 10 volumes.
Yeah. I have a set, an old set that I can't even read because the print is microscopic. I'm hoping that some of the newer versions of it have larger font size. Because I do love John Gill as well and consider him a hero of the faith. But when we come back, we're going to have you explain in more detail about specific incidents in history where you believe that you can see the unraveling of God's providence in those historic events. We'll have you do that when we come back. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, as always, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors. And also, folks, please write down the contact information for our sponsors, which will make it easier for you to contact them.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our two guests today, who are both first-time guests, are a husband and wife team, and they are talking about discovering the unraveling of God's providence in history, and they are educating and edifying Christians in the church at large through their Explore History Live ministry. And I am speaking of Emily and Kevin Amundson. If you have a question of your own about history and the providence of God behind it, send us an email at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. So we'll begin with Kevin. If you want to tell us about particular events in history that it might surprise even Christians about the behind-the-scenes providential work of God in the midst of these events.
For sure. Just to set the stage, I think I'd like to just say that Psalm 78 is one of the major points that I focus on whenever I teach on history. It's a psalm devoted for the specific purpose of teaching the next generation the mighty works of God, that they would not forget all the things that he has done. And it's one of the important reasons why we look at history, to see that God has acted a way in the past, and because he is faithful and unchanging, he will continue to operate that way going forward. We don't serve a capricious God who changes his mind. He has revealed himself to us, and he has shown us what is required of us, and then he calls us to act in faithfulness in accordance to that. But one specific story that has always intrigued me ever since I read about it was Captain John Smith. If anybody's familiar with the Pocahontas movie from Disney, you can just throw that John Smith right out the window, because that is not the John Smith of history. John Smith of history loved God. He believed fervently in the providence of God. When he was born in 1580, and when he was 16 years old, his parents had died, and his caretaker had squandered all the wealth that was left for him, all the capital. And so he taught himself military arts and sciences in the woods through various teachers and his own combat training regimen. And he decided he wanted to go fight wars on the continent of Europe. And so he leaves in the year 1601.
How old was he?
England.
How old?
He's 16 years old.
Wow.
When he leaves England for his initial escapade. He has a shipwreck. He has to return, but he launches out again. And he actually makes his way down to what are called the Long Wars of the Ottoman Turks in what was then Transylvania, what is modernly Romania. So we're talking over by the Black Sea, on the west side of the Black Sea. And in 1602, he finds himself there. And by this time, when he's getting across Europe, he does not know how to, he's not a cavalryman, but that intrigues him. So he learns how to be a cavalryman, and he's promoted to captain of the cavalry in 1601. And that's actually where his name Captain comes from, is as a cavalry captain, not a ship captain. But then he, at 22 years of age, he finds himself on this battlefield. And as the wars are winding to a close, and every army is building in embankments to hide their armies up on the cliffs as the winter is going to be setting in, the soldiers decide they want a little sport. And there's this man named Turbashaw, and he's a Turk, and he challenges the European, the Christian armies, because these are Muslim Turks versus a Christian army. And he challenges them to battle it out, to duel in single combat with lances. And the Christian army, they cast lots, and the lot falls to Captain John Smith. And he doesn't back down. He stands up. He's never participated in anything like this before. But they run at each other with lances, and they break each other's lances, and it's down to dueling with pistols. John Smith is shot, but he is only injured, versus his shot misses. And so then it's a mad rush with the swords, and it is John Smith who comes out the victor on top of that after being shot. And so he gets heralded, and not to he wasn't a super ambitious man, but another Turk decided that he was going to challenge for the right of John Smith's head by putting up his own suit of armor as collateral. So the very next day, without very much rest, John Smith finds himself engaged in a second single combat, and it's a standoff with pistols. And this time, Smith is actually successful in wounding this man named Guralgo, and they run at each other with swords, and Smith is again victorious. And he decides at this point that he's fairly victorious. He's won a suit of armor. He's won for himself two victories. And then he challenges that anybody who wishes to redeem the honor of their fallen comrades, they can challenge him on the morrow. And it happens yet again that John Smith finds himself in a third single combat, and this time with battle axes, one of the weapons of choice that he is actually very proficient at. And he, of course, wins that battle, and that is against a man named Bonnie Mulgrew, who wore a gold suit of armor and peacock feathers onto the battlefield. And as heraldry for his valor and the victories that he obtained, the prince of the region issued a coat of arms to John Smith, and it featured three Turks' heads and ostrich feather plumes upon its crest. It's a very beautiful emblem, and the heraldry is recorded still for us on one of the maps that he drew of the Virginia colony. And so without that, you wouldn't have the determination that was in the background of John Smith when he actually comes to America. And so there's a number of courses of events just to step through the story. He actually gets injured on the battlefield and left for dead at a future encounter. And one of the Turks recognizes who he is, nurses him back to health, and sells him as a slave to the princess of Constantinople. And at this time, Constantinople has fallen to the Turks. And so it's a Turkish Muslim princess who obtains John Smith as a slave. And she decides she wants to marry him, but she's not of marriageable age. So she sends him off to remain with her brother. And this man is a very cruel master, and he puts Smith in shackles and forces him to work. And through cunning, John Smith is able to overpower him and escape and cross over Europe. And he arrives back in England right at the time when the ship for Jamestown is setting sail. And he finds himself aboard that crew. And as they're sailing across the ocean, John Smith, being a little bit hot-headed, he finds himself in shackles and irons when he walks off the ship in the new world. But because these are Englishmen, and because they have the law of the king and a charter that they have to operate under, the first order of business in order to try a man for mutiny, which is the charges leveled at Smith, is you have to have a government, standing government, in order to have legal proceedings. And so they draw the lots that are determined. It was packaged along with them by the company in a box. And so they have to open this box in order to reveal who the governor of the colony is. And it is Captain John Smith. And so he is immediately released from his shackles, and he, out of his gracious Christian background, gives pardon to all the people who wanted to see him executed. And it's an incredible work that God did to prepare him, just with this background of tenacity, so that when he fought and stood with the English against the Indians that would come and attack the fort, he had this background in martial arts and combat and martial science in order to defend the colony. So God prepared and built up this man through just what would seem like, if we looked at it from our eyes, self-determination of will. But his own words, John Smith's own words, are repeated reference to the great providence that God afforded him. He recognized that when Bonnie Marlborough, who was a greater man than him on the battlefield, and Smith was a weaker individual, having just suffered injuries in his past two encounters, he ascribes it to the providence of our great God who saved me that day. So by reading the firsthand accounts, we really get a better picture of who these people were and the testimony that they bring about the God that we worship.
Now, when you say that John Smith was skilled at martial arts, what kind of martial arts specifically are you talking about?
So I'm talking swordsmanship. Hand-to-hand combat. Yeah,
but not Asian
martial arts. No, I'm sorry. More martial science is really what I was getting at, the science of weaponry.
And when you say he used battle axes on the battlefield, are you referring to mothers-in-law? I'm only kidding. I couldn't resist.
More the Viking,
I'm sorry,
style, which you think of, right?
Right. And I don't know if you have anything to add, Emily, about that, but I was wondering if you might want to give a true historic understanding of Pocahontas, since she was mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
she's quite a character as well, and also grossly misrepresented. And just like Kevin was saying, what is sad about revisionist history is that not only are the stories that are told or retold lies, but they also lose so much of the glory of them. Pocahontas was converted before she married the other John, not John Smith. She was not in love with him, as that story in the Disney version goes. She recognized injustice and violence in the hands of her people, and begged, I think providentially, was convicted and begged for mercy for John Smith when he was captured. So from the beginning, I think God was already working in her heart, so that when the gospel was presented to her, he produced in her a remarkable go-between between the settlers and her people. So when she married John Rolfe, that was a victory for all the Christians on both sides of those groups. And it was one of many marriages that happened that produced unity and harmony, peace and fellowship between the converted believers among the tribes and the believers that were coming over from Europe. And she didn't have a long life, which was not uncommon for both European and American women at the time. Because of childbirth and illness and disease, it was common for women to die at a younger age. But her short testimony is still a beautiful one, even down to the taking of the name of Rebecca. I think it's interesting that we don't honor that part of her story when we continue to call her Pocahontas. She took the name Rebecca because she wanted to be recognized as a believer. Not to erase the part of her history that was originally she was Pocahontas, she was a member of a tribe. That's a beautiful thing, and that the gospel came into her tribe was also a beautiful thing. But then her choice of name is also something we should probably celebrate when we're telling that story. And we don't tend to, because we don't want to see change in people, but God does.
Praise God. It's a tragedy what the politically correct and woke generations have done to really lie to children and to the general public about major figures and events in history to perpetuate some kind of anti-Christian sentiment among the populace and just really rewrite history. It's really nauseating.
Really is.
Well, before we get into the midway break, perhaps you two would like to begin another account of history where you can detail the unraveling of God's providence as much as God will allow us to know, because obviously we don't know everything behind his providence and his activities, but tell us about the next event from history that you'd like us to know about.
Right. In one of the great things about reading scripture is there's so many poems that are recorded in there. Even if we think of something that's celebrated almost every Advent season with Mary's Magnificat, her song upon the coming of the Holy Ghost upon her and the promise of the Messiah, what she says in that in that song, that poem that is recorded, is that God sets kings on and off their thrones. He establishes them and rules among the nations. And you see this as a factor on almost every single poem that a woman writes in history. It's very politically driven. There's a component in it that they recognize that the true king of the world is Jesus, is the Lord God. And Jesus Christ is going to come and reign. So that's the expectation and hope of all these women in history. And they were students of history, and they were looking forward to what would come. And one of the courageous women, and Emily, you'll have to help me out with this one, is during the reign of Justinius the First, one of the emperors of Rome, He had married, before he was an emperor, he had married a circus performer, which in that day was a prostitute. And she had converted to Christianity. And she eventually converts Justinius to Christianity as well. And he was not directly in line for the emperorship. But he finds himself, after a series of deaths, that he finds himself in the shoes of the emperor and able, with his new Christian faith, to enact certain reforms on the Roman legal system. And because his wife was previously a prostitute, and having come to faith, she recognized the horrors of that industry. And one of the first things that Justinian does is start to reform the laws regarding
marriage
and just the legal practice that prostitution was. He made it illegal. He made it that a man could not just divorce his wife for any cause. And these were the beginnings of Christianization of a system of law which had for long since been pagan. And God used the horrible circumstances in this young girl's life to bring about a reform that would later impact what we now know as, what we call in history terms, we call it the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, but it's really the realm of Christendom when people began to live in terms of a different faith other than faith in the empire.
So I guess as we're speaking about this era in history, it's important to note that someone like Justinius, that's the guy's name, was not a perfect person and didn't do everything right. Good to note that just like some of the kings of Judah and Israel in the Word of God are commended for doing well in some areas and also noted as failing or falling short in others. The same is true for people in history. So one of the subjects that we deal with a lot in our Explore History episodes, it comes up repeatedly, is the idea of hagiography or glorification of certain people in history because of their heroic acts. And we like to promote a healthy hagiography, a healthy view of history in the sense of looking to the providence of God in people's lives and how he used them for good, while also acknowledging that they're still humans. They're still people flawed and not perfect. And that shouldn't prevent us from seeking to understand God's hand in any particular story. And that is one of the temptations of many Christians in the era of the Dark Ages and later, we call them the Dark Ages, right? Is to say, well, because we don't see advances in theology and culture that we would like to see now, we can look back on that and say, well, that was a bad time in history. But if we see it from the view that God was working progressively through history to bring about change his way in his time, it's a beautiful thing. We should look back on it as a providential thing and not be impatient, since God is not slow as we think of it.
Great. Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question, we do have some listeners already waiting to ask their questions and have them answered by you. But if you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
President of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie.
They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And RoyalDiadem.com loves Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us automatically financial support every single month, but on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply by that listener mentioning that they heard about RoyalDiadem.com on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So with Christmas coming up, please keep RoyalDiadem.com in mind for your most precious loved ones whom you want to bless with mind-blowing, head-turning, gorgeous, breathtaking jewelry. So whether it is jewelry that they already have in stock or whether it's a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry that you want to have designed and created, RoyalDiadem.com is the place to go, not only to get the finest in jewelry, but to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to my fascinating discussion on the unraveling of God's providence in history with my guests, Kevin and Emily Amundson, we have some important reminders for you. If you really love this show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We are in urgent need of your financial help, especially since we have recently lost two of our largest financial supporters, one of which, anybody who listens to this program regularly will remember very vividly. One of our most faithful financial supporters was Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Well, they sadly, after 50 years of business, closed their doors permanently a few weeks ago, and therefore we lost that very valuable and important source of income. So we really need you to help us to replace and replenish that lost income. So if you love the show, you don't want it to go off the air, please go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at irontripandzionradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, folks, with all this talk about how urgently we need your financial help, I want to make it clear that nonetheless, I do not want anybody in my audience giving your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But if you do love this show and you don't want it to go away, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and want it to continue to exist. Go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience in all parts of the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a few minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So if you do not have a church home that's biblically faithful, please, no matter where you live in the world, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guests, Emily and Kevin Amundson, on the unraveling of God's providence in history. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. So, Kevin or Emily, if you'd like to begin with your next example of God's providence in history before I go to one of our listener questions.
Yeah. Just backing up again on the American continent, there is a, we've often been given a picture of the history of the Native Americans that conflicts with any actual reports. Because all of history is interpreted through a lens. We all have a worldview when we look at history, whether we're reading about it or whether we're studying it through archaeology. And so the biases that we bring with us into the study of history are going to affect what we think about it. And one of the things that has been discounted is the original records of the people that were written down by the Christians who encountered the Native Americans, whether that be the Franciscan friars or the English pastors that encountered Native Americans and took their histories and wrote them down. Modern historians will discount that because they'll say things like, well, they wrote it through a biased lens because they assumed that their God was true and the beliefs of the Native Americans was not. And that assumes that there can be such a thing as neutrality, which if we believe God's word, there is no such thing as neutrality. We're either going to serve God or we're not going to serve God. And so when we look at history, we bring that same consideration to bear. And on the histories of the Native Americans, God has actually preserved for us one of the written records of what's called the Wollum Olam, or the Red Record. And this is it was written down by a man named Constantine Rothenesk in the 18th century. He moved out to the Ohio River Valley, and he was an eclectic sort of man. He had a wide span of interests. He was a homeschooled individual. He was born in Byzantium, but he was raised in Sicily by his mother, privately tutored. And as a young boy, he would go down to the wharf and draw the fish that the fishermen were catching. And he would draw them with a pencil, and then he would watercolor them to reflect the shades and the hues of the fish. And he carried on that practice when he came to America. He was a botanist by trade, and developed various classification systems for the new animals and mammalia life in the North American area around Ohio River Valley specifically. And in his journeys, he often encountered the old Native Americans. And in one such encounter, he actually obtained through that. This was not actually him. He encountered somebody who had saved the life of a medicine man. And this medicine man had given him these painted sticks. And they had on it carvings that were painted red, hence the name Red Record. And they were pictographs of the history of the Delaware people. The Delaware people are the same Algonquin-speaking Native Americans that John Smith encountered, that the Pilgrims encountered. They stretched the entire Atlantic shoreside there. And it was this written record, the Red Record, that Constantine found himself in possession of through a trade. And he eventually found a chief who knew how to interpret it. He knew the song that went along with each pictograph, and he wrote it down just from the sounds that he made, because he was in his private studies. He was a linguist. He spoke at least 7 different languages. And he was a fascinating man, but he preserved this record of the Native American people. And in the 1950s, this record, up until that time, up until 1910, I have a book from the Minnesota Historical Society that recognizes the Wollum Olam as actual history. But in the 1950s, somebody wrote a thesis paper on it as being not true. And so academia threw it out and disregarded it, and they started rewriting all of history in terms of the evolutionary ideal that the Native Americans got here 15,000 years ago, and it was everybody stems from this initial migration. But the Wollum Olam doesn't tell that story. The Wollum Olam says that there was about 90 sachems, that's their term for kings or chieftain, that from the time that they crossed the Bering Strait until they reached the Atlantic Ocean. And it's a history of their migration across the North American continent. It has the names of their chieftains. It has the battles that they fought. It has the people they encountered. And it's a wonderful, fascinating history. And what's incredible is that Answers in Genesis has recently been doing research into the genetics and the degradation of the Y chromosome, of the male side of the chromosome and its half-life, and how it has degradation from father to son, and it has built-in time clock. There's a couple wonderful books on that. But when you look at when you line that up, the histories of the people, and you line it up with the genetic science that is recently coming out, they line up and mesh perfectly. that the people that the initial Europeans of the Englishmen encountered, those people had only recently arrived on the scene, and God had prepared many of them through this hardship to receive the gospel. And so we see certain events blossom forth. Emily, here,
this whole story just intrigued Kevin immensely, and he tends to do this very well, attack a subject and deep dive and find all the resources. And our most recent project was inspired by this story. So the story of the Red Record and the Wollum Olam. And we decided to do a series on the ancient civilizations in North America and talk about how God prepared the North American continent for the European settlers as they came here. And the story, as you start to piece it together, like you said, you mentioned that we don't always have all of the information. But because we are believers and because we are commanded to have a bias that God is in charge, that he orchestrates history, we chose to look at these stories with the expectation that we would find evidence of God's hand working in the peoples that were here when the Europeans showed up. So we did a series we're calling it Lost Civilizations, and we're basically trying to cover the period of history that we're only just beginning to establish, for example, through Dr. Jeanson's work with the Answers in Genesis and other historians, the stories of the people groups in North America. And the accounts are varied and intriguing and inspiring. And we can't wait to drop that series. We've made a trailer for it. If you go to our sites, you'll find it. But one of the many things that we talk about is how God worked in those people's lives when the gospel came here. For example, the European settlers that showed up specifically in Minnesota, we actually have a trading post here that we went to talk about this, encountered a people group that was falling apart societally. And one of the things that they do in order to trade with them is start to establish Christian ethics in trade. These were actually French Catholics. So again, God uses imperfect doctrinal persuasions even to bring his gospel to bear in people's lives. And there were churches established and people converted, native people converted. And the trade that resulted in specifically northern Minnesota benefited the entire European continent, while also laying a foundation for Christian ethics and self-government in the North American native population as well. So that's an exciting series we're going to drop soon.
Great. Well, we do have a listener question. We have Kyle, and Kyle is in, I don't know how to pronounce this correctly, Allouez, Wisconsin, Allouez. Am I pronouncing that correctly? I don't know if you know, since you're from
Minnesota. I don't know.
Okay, yeah, I figured since you're from a neighboring state, you might know. Kyle says, since you are both Reformed Baptists, I was wondering if you knew the truth behind a particular historic controversy involving a 18th century particular Baptist pastor named John Gano. There are many people who are aficionados of Baptist history who claim that Pastor John Gano baptized George Washington at his request by immersion while Pastor Gano was pastoring the First Baptist Church of New York in Manhattan. There are many Anglicans who strongly protest this story as nothing more than a myth. I was wondering if you knew the truth behind it. Yes, I have heard this as well, and I've even seen, not that I saw the actual painting, but I saw on the internet a copy of the painting of John Geno baptizing George Washington in a lake or river. And the story as I heard it, which I was not able to confirm with 100% accuracy either, is that although Washington never abandoned his Anglican church, Church of England Association, he nonetheless was convinced by Gano that immersion of a believer was the biblical method, and also the biblical candidates were believers only. Have you ever heard this yourself, and you know about the truth?
I am not familiar with this story, but it sounds like something up my alley that I am going to research, because that is very intriguing.
It is important to note with a story like this. So as we're discussing history, that when we find a story.
You froze. Oh, there you go.
What that?
You froze for a second. Continue.
Yeah. We have principles for, as historians, as biblical historians, on how to judge a story. So, I have not heard this story either. I would say that we want to look at accounts, how recent those accounts were. I'm not sure if you can provide specific dates on when the first account is recorded, and by whom it was recorded. We like to look for the evidence of multiple lines of witness, if possible, because that helps to provide clarity as to whether someone made up a story and just kept passing it along to others, or whether there are more than one witnesses that can attest to the truth or veracity of the statements. Those would be things that we would be looking for in a story like that. But that's an intriguing one to dig into, and we'll certainly do that.
Oh, I'm glad that you intend to dig into that. I do know that George Washington knew John Gano. And I do know that after the War of Independence was over, George Washington had gathered together, I can't remember exactly where this was, both Patriot troops and British troops at a particular place, where John Gano was asked to lead in prayer after the war was over, like very soon after the war was over. And so it's not all that far-fetched, to me anyway, that since there was a friendship there between Gano and Washington, that this could have happened. I think that sometimes people are overly protective of their own tradition. In this case, you would have Anglicans and Paedo-Baptists trying to mock such an idea. But this kind of thing happens even today, where people who were of one persuasion or another either change or even might remain in their denomination but go through an ordinance of another group. But anyway, well, I'm glad you intend to dig into that, because I'd love to hear what you find.
We'd love to find out.
Let's see. We have Cleavon in Wading River, Long Island, New York. Cleavon or Clevin, I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that. The question is, what was a story from church history that totally shocked you when you learned that the truth was the opposite of commonly held belief?
Well, there's a couple that jog into my mind, and I'm just trying to filter one out here. I'd say definitely growing up, when I read about the Crusades growing up, everything was painted as just, it's all horrible. There's nothing good about them. It was when the darkest moments in church history, there's a man, Raymond Ibrahim, Conquerors or Defenders of the West, that's the book, is a more recent book that tackles some of the issues there and actually makes a case that some of the defenders, some of the heroes, were courageous, bold Christian individuals, while the Crusades in general can have blights or aspects to them that they were not governed in accordance with the biblical just law theory. There were definitely heroes in there that stood against the tide of a Muslim attack and an assault onto a Christian land in the Middle East. So that's one of the things that kind of opened my eyes and shocked me, as it were, when I realized that, oh, not everybody here just had a horrible, they weren't just bad people doing bad things. They are often misguided Christians at times, but they were living in an ostensibly Christian culture and a Christian framework of reality. There was one God to be served. And they often held their oaths. That's one of the things that's a hallmark of a culture adopting Christianity. They actually keep their promises.
Another one that really inspired me early on in actually our marriage was research into Marco Polo, who is a great explorer. I had heard of him as a young person, but Kevin and Curtis did a project with some friends in traveling to Myanmar before we were even married. And as part of that project, looking into the providential bringing of the gospel to Myanmar by Adoniram Judson, we did some history into the more ancient history of that part of the world and discovered the firsthand accounts of Marco Polo and other merchant or missionary explorers who ended up there. And I was just amazed at what God did through those particular men and the accounts that were written down and the view of the East that is different than most of us think of it today. The story of the Nestorian Church, Prester John, the Christian king, who was said to have been one of the greatest kings, who was looked up to by the kings around him, and whose daughters ended up in many of the courts in the East, and how all of those connections were providentially used by God to stop the destruction of Europe by the Mongols as they were advancing from the East. Before they destroyed Europe, they were converted, basically, in large part, or slowed because of the conversion of that people group. So that's a remarkable piece of history that the history is more obscure and less well-known, but it's amazing. That's a beautiful story that I'd not known before that time.
Yeah, that is fascinating. By the way, folks, I just wanted to let you know that I did conduct a two-part interview with Raymond Ibrahim on Defenders of the West, the Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam, on August 1st and 8th of 2023. I had a lot of disagreements with the author, but I still thought that his story was fascinating. I think that he approved too much of the Crusades from what I remember. But at the same time, he was no doubt somebody who did his homework. And I believe he is of either Eastern Orthodox or Oriental Orthodox background. I can't remember which. But if anybody wants to listen to those two interviews, part one and two, of Defenders of the West, the Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam, just type in the name Ibrahim, that's his last name, and those two interviews will be the only two that come up on that issue. What would be, because I want to make sure you tell as many of the stories that you love to tell are covered before we go off the air, but tell us another thing that really gets your motor running as far as church history or history in general goes, where you saw and discovered the unraveling of God's providence behind the historic event.
I think one for sure is the never taught in schools, for sure, is the mass conversion of Confederate soldiers in the war between the states. At the outset of the war, so we're talking 1861, you've got a lot of men in the South who are ambitious, and they just want to stick it to the man. They just want to get out there and fight. They think that war will be fun, engaging, something that'll be short-lived. In 2 weeks, it'll be over. So a whole bunch of young men sign up for it, and then they're struck with the brutal reality of life in combat and the killing of other human beings. It's a very tragic event. And God uses that shock to awaken the hearts and minds of these soldiers. And there's a book called Christ in the Camp that outlines a lot of the history related to these conversions of people who, when they see the bloodshed and the horrors of war, what they thought they were going to have a jolly old time at, they're just struck to the quick of the reality of sin and the consequences being death. And so that awakens in them just fervor for the gospel hope. And we see hundreds of thousands of soldiers come to Christ through repentance and faith. It's one of the marvelous testimonies that we never get any glimpse of.
Now, was this predominantly from your discovery of the historical accounts? Was this predominantly a phenomenon on the side of the Confederacy, or were there a rivaling number of Union soldiers being brought to Christ and so on?
So in short, there was a larger awakening in the South than in the North, from at least my reading and understanding of it. The North had already gone Unitarian, and so they had already adopted a fatalistic perspective.
I know that the Battle Hymn of the Republic was written by a Unitarian.
Yes.
In fact, it was formerly Calvinist apostate into Unitarianism. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, she was related to Benjamin Keach.
Yes.
Oh, I did not know that.
Yeah. Yep. That particular song also very, because of that background and because of her perspective, a lot of statism woven very deftly into that view of that part of history and that particular hymn, if you want to call it. It's a hymn to a different religion, I would say.
Well, one thing that I have proudly hanging on the wall of my living room is a beautiful print of a painting titled Resurrection Morn by an Asian artist named Hong Min Zhao, Z-O-U. And it depicts an actual historic event where there was a temporary ceasefire between Union and Confederate soldiers on opposite sides of a river to allow a Confederate soldier to be safely baptized. And folks listening, maybe even you two, might want to order that print, Resurrection Morn, painted by Hong Min Zhao, Z-O-U. And I just love the print. I first saw it hanging on the wall of the study of a very close friend of mine, Pastor Ed Moore of North Shore Baptist Church of Bayside, Queens, New York. And not long after seeing it on his wall, I had to order it and did successfully do so. But that just goes to prop up what you said before about the conversions during the war.
Yeah. God uses miraculously difficult events like that, ones that he providentially ordains to bring about salvation in what we would consider the most bizarre ways. One of the local testimonies of that here in Minnesota is related to the Sioux Uprising. Similar time period, the Civil War is going on. And because all the soldiers are gone from the Fort Snelling and there's a vacuum of law and order, because the money costs or the distribution of funds for the purchasing of food for the Indians had dried up because the money is being spent on the war effort, the Indians uprise, and they end up slaying a number of the Minnesota settlers. And so we have a large, Emily, help me out here. What is it? What were they called? The Indians? Yeah, the Sioux.
Dakota,
there it is. I'm trying to think of the Dakota.
So Dakota is the friendly term that they called themselves, the people, and then Sioux would be the name that their enemies would have given them, which is why it's called the Sioux Uprising. Yeah,
really?
Indian people group. Yes.
Yeah. So the Dakota is who the Riggs, Stephen and Mary Riggs, were missionaries to them. They had converted a few of them and started Praying Towns, which is where the Indians removed themselves from the native life and culture and began building a Christian civilization in Praying Towns that were devoted to prayer and the worship of God. And Stephen Riggs helped them write their own constitution, their own system of representative government, because they realized the chieftain system of authority was not derived from the Bible. And they built their own Christian constitution in this Praying Town, but it was only a couple dozen Native Americans at that time. But due to the Sioux uprising and the gathering together of them all, we were going to have we still do have on history the largest mass hanging due to this fact. But over 300 of them were pardoned by Abraham Lincoln, and it's a testimony to when the Americans were not abiding by the rule of law themselves, because they were stringing up false charges and false accusations. They were not two witnesses for the crime. A number of issues of jurisprudence were being run over.
So one of the great stories about that is that because of the way that the uprising happened and the lack of law and order in the state because of the war, they started to arrest people long after most of the perpetrators escaped. So like Kevin was saying, there were many people that were brought up on charges that couldn't speak for themselves. They were being confused with other people, and they were charged with murder when they weren't necessarily directly involved, just because they were a member of the Sioux tribe. So Stephen Riggs and other Christians were actually involved in, because they spoke the language, speaking for them in court. And then later forcing an appeal to Abraham Lincoln to pardon those people who were convicted unjustly. And then also while they were being imprisoned, finding many of those people in dire straits, imprisoned as families, even in the fort. They were bringing them provisions and continuing to share the gospel with them. There was a large conversion of the Dakota people while imprisoned because of the mercy of local Christians. And so in spite of the, I would say, very either clumsy or just wicked behavior of the of civil government, there was intervention by Christians during that era in Minnesota history that we like to point back to and say God was there in spite of men's weaknesses. So that's a great story.
Right. It's considered the largest mass conversion of the Dakota people to the Christian faith, is because they recognized, Stephen Riggs wrote it down as, They what was presented before their eyes and the hanging of their compatriots was the wages of sin is death.
Mm. Praise God. Well, we have to go to our final break. And once again, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury, accident, or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, whom I have known and shared fellowship with as a brother in Christ since the early 1990s. Please call Dan at 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, and please mention to Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we are now back with Emily and Kevin Amundsen. And if you would like to join us on the air with a question about the unraveling of God's providence in history, email us immediately because we're rapidly running out of time, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have Baxter in Wahpeton, North Dakota, W-A-H-P-E-T-O-N, North Dakota. And he has, Baxter says, can you tell us what has become more fascinating to you, secular events in history that demonstrate God's providence throughout, or church history itself?
Well, I would see them as intertwined. One of the fascinating histories of even the term secular is that it is still originally a Christian term. You have the sacred realm of the priests. Those are the ones who ministered in the cloister. And then you had the secular priests. And they were the ones who went out into the countryside. So they're both applying to a Christian consciousness. But what we think of is we do think in terms of this. We think in terms of a non-Christian concept of society and just the world out there. And I would point us back to one of my favorite Bible verses is Revelation 11:15. The angels declares that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever. And what we see there is the subjection of the world to Christ. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And this is the direction that history is moving. It's the hope and aspiration of all the saints of the Old Testament as they look for the coming kingdom, and we're told in Hebrews that they look forward in faith, not obtaining the thing promised, but that we, those of the New Testament faith, have arrived at Mount Zion. There is an inheritance to be had, and the promise of the apostles and Paul and Jesus' own words that the kingdom would go forth. We always talk about the God's favorite Bible verse. I talk about this in my theology courses, is Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And it is Yahweh speaking to the Messiah, to the Lord Messiah, who would come and reign and subdue his enemies. This is Jesus' perspective of history, that the gates of hell would not withstand the assault of his gospel and of his church. And then we see also the promise all throughout Hebrews and the writings of Paul, where that we do not yet see the world submitted to Christ, but it is the promise. And Hebrews 12:12 says there is a shaking that shall go on until only that which is unshakable remains, speaking of the true kingdom of our Lord. And so all that to say, there's a theological framework for when we look at history, that we see it as a unified direction. We see it as being about the purpose of everything before Christ, leading up to Christ, and everything since Christ's advent is to be understood in light of the effect that the gospel has on the earth. So I would say yes as to both of those questions, that I intertwine them both.
Yeah, they don't really exist apart from one another, and we should look at every story in that light. We encourage a right bias, again, when we're looking at any story in history. Even if the people, all the players are pagans, we can still see God using them providentially for his purposes, in his timing, and remember as we do so that we were once aliens and strangers, and that God brought us in as well. So that's how we view all people in history, either whether they're Christians or not. So all history is Christian history in that sense.
Well, I already know that I want to introduce you to some Christian friends of mine who are also historians, and one of which is Paul Jehle, J-E-H-L-E.
Oh, yes.
Oh, you know Paul?
I have never met him, but I know his work, yes.
Well, I interviewed him on a critique of Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing the Witches, which Bill O'Reilly, whenever he has an opportunity to savage Christian history in any way, he does so by slandering people and events from history, slandering people and manufacturing events. And Paul Jehle, who is the executive director of the Plymouth Rock Foundation, did a great job on the show. And also Bill Potter is another Christian historian who's done work with Paul Jehle. But I'd like you to... go ahead.
We also know, I mean, I've heard him speak in person as well.
Half of my history collection on military warfare is because of Bill Potter's lectures.
Wow. And have you ever spoken with him?
Oh, yes.
Oh, good.
Not for quite a while, but I did get to meet him a couple times at different events.
Well, praise God. Oh, and speaking of history, folks, please mark down on your calendars that this Friday, which is Reformation Day, I'm going to be interviewing Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III again, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, who is going to be discussing how many who claim the name Protestant have betrayed the pillars of the Reformation and why this must stop. I'm looking forward to that with bated breath. Dr. Moorcraft always does a phenomenal job on the show. So if you could once again tell our listeners how they could take advantage and benefit from your organization.
If they go to explorehistory.live, that will take them to a webpage that will direct them to our YouTube channel, where they can watch all of the series that we have so far put together. So explorehistory.live.
Well, it's been a joy to have you two on. I loved every minute of it. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.